and how that's needed in the church and what that means today. This week I want to look at the standards. The standards for that discernment as John lays them out. Specifically in 1 John 4, verses 2 through 6, what we're going to deal with. John says there, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world." And I emphasize the "it," and I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God." Excuse me. "He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So in verse 2, what we have here is, again, as I said last week, we talked about how discernment is needed in the church today. It was needed in John's day. Discernment. Testing the spirits. By spirits, he means people. Especially those who claim inspiration. And now what he does is John lays out those standards. And in verse 2, we come to the first standard. What is that? He said, "By this you know. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit," means every person, every spirit. That's what we are. We're spiritual beings. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about demons out there. He's not talking about false spirits out there. He's talking about people, spiritual beings that we are. He says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." That's the first standard. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know that if this is coming from God, if this is of the Spirit of God, is what he's saying. He said, one is of God. This is what he's saying here, and this is the first standard. One is of God if one confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now that word "confess" that he uses there, what that means is to say or speak, and you could even say write, but to say the same thing. In other words, it does not contradict God. It does not contradict God or say something different than what God would say. And more so, what John is saying, one is not afraid to do so. Literally, what it says is, confesses that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. He uses what we call a double accusative here to get his point across. But see that what this comes down to is the issue is, what does this entail? Why would John have to say that? Because this standard, what it does, it contains everything that makes the Christian faith unique. And what was happening in John's day is there were those who were saying that they were Christians and that they were of God, but they were saying and teaching that they did not believe that he came in the flesh. See, what the Docetic Gnostics taught was that at Jesus' baptism, the man Jesus, the human Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit came upon him. Okay. They believed that was Christ. That came upon him. But then when it came to Christ's death, you see, when it came Christ's death, that Spirit left him. So they did not believe Christ, the Christ, Messiah, came in the flesh. And John is saying that's wrong. And he is saying here is that everyone who confesses literally that Jesus is the Christ, he did come in the flesh, is of God. But if you don't say that, and you do not believe that, then you are not of God. Now, someone might say, well, okay, but I believe in Jesus. I believe he came. I believe he was here. And there are some who would say that I even believe in his teachings. He's got great ethical teachings, does he not? And in fact, they are even taught in some other religions you would look at, to a certain extent, that you can find him. However, what he stands for is not taught in those other religions. And it was not taught, what John is saying here, by these Gnostics. What he stands for. See, the issue is, what does it entail? What does that mean if one confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? I like what Brother Clinton Gill said years ago. He said, to confess Jesus as Christ is to say that Jesus is anointed by God to fulfill the office of Messiah. He is therefore recognized as prophet, the one who is to make God's will known to God's people. He is recognized as priest, the one who offers sacrifice and mediates between God and man. He is king, the final and absolute ruler whose word is law for God's people. All of that is embraced in that, to confess Jesus. Well, all of those things, as Brother Gill is saying, what it means to confess Jesus as Christ, the Gnostics did not believe. That's why John says what he does here. See, they did not believe what John said way back that you read in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. what John wrote there. They didn't believe the Word became flesh and actually dwelt among them. You see, the Gnostics believed, the Docetic Gnostics taught, that it was just some phantom body. But what's that? See, they didn't accept that. But what John says here has come. He uses a perfect tense participle here. What he is implying is that Christ Jesus, yes, came in the past, but he still influences the present. It's as Brother Gareth Reese said, the flesh assumed by the Son of God in the incarnation has become his permanent possession. He had no human body, and this is what people do not get. He had no human body before he came. People want to think that Jesus still, he had a human body before he came. And that human bodies existed from all eternity. No, that's not what the Scriptures teach. As John says in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. That is saying that the Word was not flesh originally, but the Word became flesh. And now is still has that possession. As Brother Reese said, the flesh assumed by the Son of God in the incarnation has become his permanent possession. He had no human body before he came. He had a body just like everyone else. Just like other human bodies during his stay on earth. Because of his resurrection, he now has a glorified human body. The Word does. So what? What John says there, that first standard. But you know something? The Scriptures tell us, John says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But you know that the Word tells us that even the demons believe that? Are they from God? If you look at Mark 1, verse 24, look what they were saying to him. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons believed that he had come in the flesh. Mark 3, verse 11. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God!" See, they would shout it. And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. In other words, he was telling those evil spirits, "Say, shut up!" But they knew who he was. They believed. Mark chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then after Jesus died, you look at Acts chapter 19, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, that was coming about the seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. They were doing this, trying to cast demons out. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man whom was evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So see, even the demons believed, and they knew that Jesus came in the flesh. So were they of God? No. So you see, it's got to be more entailed than that. It deals with who he stands for. Who he is and who he stands for. In verse 3, what John says here, the Antichrist spirit does not confess Jesus. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And he said, this is that of the Antichrist. That is against Christ. It refers to those who are claiming inspiration. And these false teachers, that's not what they were doing. They were claiming they were inspired. But John says they have the spirit of Antichrist. It's like what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Where it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that their conscience will be seared, he goes on to say. And see, what John says here is that they heard about it. The Antichrist, the Spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So what are you referring to? See, John, he's not using the masculine form here. He's using the neuter it in reference to the spirit of Antichrist. He doesn't say he. I believe Brother Gill years ago was quite correct that what this means is it would seem to indicate that the spirit of Antichrist is the predisposition on the part of all false prophets to oppose God's anointed one rather than a personal monster who is to make a dramatic appearance at the end of the present age. I think he's quite correct in that. It's a predisposition on the part of all false teachers and all false prophets to oppose Christ. But then in verse 4, he gives us, moving on, he gives us a second standard. You are from God, little children. Calls them little children. Term of endearment. And have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's talking about the presence of divine life in believers. And that word you, the you there is emphatic. He's saying you. He's saying us. It refers to our spiritual origin. That we are born again. And that's what he's telling them. That's a second standard of discernment there. It's the presence of divine life, spiritual life in a believer. And he says, that overcomes the false teachers. That overcomes the false prophets. That overcomes those who are against Christ. Because that's what he said. Greater is he that is in you than that is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, that predisposition, what we have in Christ is greater than that. And again, he uses the perfect tense verb here, which means it happened in the past. You were born again, he says. And that has continuing present results as well. And eventually, we'll have final victory in Christ. How? And he says it by remaining true to the faith. Remaining true to the faith. This is the precious part of this verse. Greater is he who is in you than who is in the world. And he who is in the world, if you have Christ. Such a precious part of the verse. Makes me think of what Paul said in Ephesians. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. They speak from the world. He's talking about those false teachers. As that brother Gareth Reese said, what they say is from the world. They speak as the world speaks. Their teaching belongs to this world. They speak the language of the world. They talk about worldly things. They do not acknowledge Jesus the Christ. So let's bring this down to today. And then I'll talk about the third standard next week. Did you know, and this is why it's so important to see, to think about what John is saying about those false teachers in his day. But now we talk about today. Bring it down to today. And what this entails. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Are the Mormons from God? Are the Mormons of God? They believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses? They believe that he came in the flesh. There are other groups that believe that he came in the flesh. Are they from God? No. Well, how can we tell? Here's the thing. Mormons believe that yes, Jesus came in the flesh. And they also believe he's divine. But here's the difference. And this is where the discernment comes into play. They do not believe that he was the only one divine. See, they believe that Jesus was Satan or Lucifer's brother. They also believe that, yes, he came in the flesh and he's divine, but he's not the only one divine. Because we are also divine. See, we are working to become a God. That's what they believe. So they don't believe like what the scriptures believe as far as Jesus is concerned. There's the discernment and the difference you have to see. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe Jesus came in the flesh, but he didn't die on the cross. Mormons believe that as well, that he didn't die for sins on the cross. That's not what that teaches. That's not what the Word teaches. See, they believe, Jehovah's Witnesses only believe that Jesus swooned on the cross. He didn't actually die. They also believe that Jesus was a God, a little God, and that he was the Michael the Archangel's brother. They believe that. But is that what this says? See, it's all important what this said as far as what Jesus entails and what he means. Those who say that Jesus is all about love. Really? Have they read this? Sure, he's love. We're going to come to that in 1 John 4:7 later. Sure, he's about love. But is that just it? Is that all? No. There are those who say, oh, well, Jesus would, he would go along with whatever. Really? He had some pretty strong words to say to the scribes and Pharisees, didn't he? But we're not supposed to, you know. We're supposed to be tolerant. They'd say, Jesus would be tolerant. He would allow all kinds of things that we wouldn't allow today. He would, though, because he's love and he loves everyone, right? But that's not what this says. You read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had some pretty strong words to say to people. He told the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you snakes, your whitewashed tombs? Is that being nice? But that's what they want to think about Jesus, see? But not according to this. They want to believe, they want to teach that, yeah, Jesus came in the flesh, all right. But he was just a great teacher, though. He was just a prophet. One of many, as they want to say. But the Word won't give you that option. See, they don't want to believe that he's God. The Word can't come in the flesh. They don't want to accept that. So many don't. But that's what this says. He did. And see, that's where all that, why it's important that we get this. And that spiritual discernment is important. That we sift out from that. Because that's what we're going to see next week is that, and this comes down to today. There are false teachers out there as well today. I like the way Glenn Barker puts it in his commentary on the Epistles of John. He says, the false teachers are successful in the world because their thinking and their theology is accommodated to the world's beliefs. Their teaching is philosophically congenial to the prevailing currents of the day. What do we find in so many churches today? See, what do they want to do? They want to make their theology and what they teach, they want to accommodate it to the world's beliefs and make it equal. And those who do that, brothers and sisters, you use discernment and you can tell that that's false teaching. That's not what this what the Word said, see. Well, we'll pick up more with that next week when we come to the third standard. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, Jesus Paid It All. And that's another thing, see, that we have to believe. He paid it all. Not some of it, not a little bit of it, but he paid it all. He paid the whole price of redemption. I mean, you and I, we've been bought with a price. We're no longer belong to ourselves. When we're in Christ, we belong to Him.